If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, all you need to do is just raise your hand and somebody will come and give you a Bible to read along with. And also, if you're at home, there's a little button down there that says Bible, but I would encourage you to go get your Bible so you can read it, mark in it, highlight it, underline things. I did something when I prayed. I do it sometimes. And if you think this is weird, please don't do it. But if you don't think it's weird, we were talking about worship being a kiss. And we don't worship the Word. We don't worship the Word of God. We worship the God of the Word. Amen? But if you've never kissed your Bible, that's a sweet thing to do. And I don't know if you've ever noticed me doing it. It's kind of I should be more open about doing it, actually. Because when I pray, sometimes I slip one in. And my wife knows about it. It's okay. Praise God. So if you've never kissed your Bible and you would like to do it now, let's kiss our Bibles. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand for giving us his word? Sure. Praise God. You know, we're looking for what's going on in our society and culture. Here it is. Better than, Fox News or the Wall Street Journal or wherever you get your news from. Let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's remember what we're building on is 1 Thessalonians is talking about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians is speaking about the second coming. And usually we have a lot of life lessons, and we've got some. What the Lord laid on my heart was to come up with a list of the differences between the rapture and the second coming. And so I started digging into that and saw a couple things that if they hold solid, they're very, very remarkable. But we'll go over these things today. And hopefully you'll have more faith, less anxiety. God wants us to be at peace, to be at rest. And it's kind of like if you're a family going to the car, going to the beach or something, and the father says, look, I know how to get there. We got plenty of gas and stuff. But then somebody in the back seat goes, every 5 minutes, are you sure we got enough gas? Is this the right road? Is this the right highway? Are you sure you know what you're doing? How long have you been driving? Do you still have your license, Dad? That child is not trusting the father, is he? No. So I think we spend part of our time in faith in the front seat. We shouldn't be there. We should let God drive and not mess with it. Let him be Lord. Let him direct. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brother, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. I was speaking with Pastor D.A., and one of the things we're wanting to do is help people in the workplace share their faith more. Let them know what verses to use, let them know what laws they want to be aware of, and also support for that. Because here's the interesting thing. D.A. and I were talking, it's probably in the hundreds of times that we've been talking to somebody here and said, well, how did you come to be at the church? Oh, I work with so-and-so. Oh, I work with such-and-such. Oh, I work over at so-and-so with such-and-such. And they invited me. You guys have been doing workplace evangelism. We're just wanting to kind of put, more wheels and figure out how we can help you do that better. And of course, you can invite them to church and bring them here. That's a great strategy, especially if you're uncomfortable sharing the gospel, because they're gonna hear it here. But I would encourage you to share your faith in the workplace. We have lots of stuff on the website about that. And please understand, and this is so critical, you're not sharing your faith to get people saved. You're not sharing your faith so they'll come to church. You're sharing your faith because Jesus told you to share your faith. He said, go and tell. So we go and tell. Is that important? Absolutely. Because almost every Christian starts out thinking, well, I'm sharing my faith to get somebody saved. They share their faith, and maybe the first person doesn't get saved. They go, wow, that didn't work. What didn't work? Person was successful in being a witness. Then do it again. Second person doesn't get saved. Maybe they have one more time, and they say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. And they quit sharing. That's not the way it's supposed to go. You're supposed to, and so that's why we need to realize when you go to witness, the moment you open your mouth, you're successful in God's eyes because you're being obedient. The results aren't even up to you. They're up to Him. You tell, and God does the rest. Amen? Because you can't, if you got a coworker that's not listening and you want them to listen, think about it. You can't follow their car around and go to their house, knock on their window at night, hey, you need to get saved, repent. You can't do that legally. That is against the law. So. But guess who can? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can follow him or her home. Go wherever they go. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to repent. You need to be born again. Wake them up at night. Hey, you need to be born again. And don't you know the Lord loves them enough to do it? Maybe you come into Jesus with, Jesus knocked and immediately, you opened the door of your heart. Some of us were a lot more hard-headed. And it took a few knocks. So keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. To me, with a heart for evangelism, these verses, and I have to read them over and over again, are some of the most painful verses in the Bible to me. Because these are people we know. Family members, friends. Some even church-going people that don't know Jesus. Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Don't miss this. Part of God, part of the seven-year tribulation is God pouring out his wrath on people who've been killing Christians just for being Christians. It's amazing to me that you can say that to some Christians in America and they go, you mean they still kill people for being Christians? Thought they used to do that. The last 100 years has seen more Christians killed for their faith than any century since Christ. If somebody doesn't come to Jesus, God records that wrong and it doesn't get forgiven. And so people who have killed his children will stand before God with absolutely no mercy. They didn't want mercy. Now God's always merciful, but he's also righteous. And for anybody that rejected his son, read on, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. Rest is coming. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Immediately, you should see this, Jesus is coming with his angels. What does that tell you? It's not the rapture. Rapture doesn't mention him coming back with angels. This does. What does that tell you? It's the second coming. We'll go through some ways so that you can understand and see the difference in a lot of ways. But to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a couple life lessons. First life lesson is there is much confusion in the body of Christ about the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus. Because so much teaching that's out there is not based on the Bible. I read things all the time. And of course, end times, you know, nobody knows for sure. But you want to look in your Bible and figure it out. If you hear somebody wondering who the 144,000 are, run. You know what that tells you? They're not based on what they're reading and presenting on the Bible. Revelation 7 talks about 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. There's a revival in Israel that goes on during the tribulation. It's throughout Scripture. You can see it. And so when somebody says, well, I don't know who the 144,000 are, well, then you haven't read Revelation 7, or you read it and said, that's not it. And do you really want to listen to somebody that's that's not it? No, you're not. next life lesson. To understand the last days, we must understand the differences. That should be plural, actually. Sorry about that. To understand the last days, we must understand the differences between the rapture and the second coming. Now, if you're a note taker, let me encourage you to get a pen out and a piece of paper. And even if you're not a note taker, this is some important stuff. Or maybe you can take the notes on your phone or whatever. We're going to post these online later. But tell you a little memory secret. Some of you probably know this. But when you hear something, if you write it down, it's much easier to remember. Because your muscles are remembering it, your eyes are seeing it, it's just easier to remember. So we know that as you get older, your memory gets better, and that's going to help us. Amen. That's a statement of faith there. So to understand the last days, we must understand the differences between the rapture and the second coming. Let's read the next few verses of chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Let's stop there. People who say the rapture happens after the tribulation. This is a main support that they claim. There's more than a couple problems with that. First of all, are these four verses talking about the rapture? Absolutely not. They're talking about the second coming. And that's where people get tripped up. They go, oh, hey, see, this says Jesus isn't coming in the rapture until the Antichrist is revealed. That's not what it's saying. It's saying he won't be revealed until the second coming. And before the second coming, the Antichrist will be revealed. So how come it doesn't say, look for the Antichrist? Why does it say, look for the blessed hope? Because the rapture comes before the tribulation. That's the next thing we're looking for. The blessed hope, the rapture of the church. And so how do we know that this is, we saw the angels, but is there another way to know? A couple ways. And going back through Matthew 24, Matthew 23, 24, 25, Luke 21, 22, and 20, something emerged, and I only saw it a couple days ago, and I haven't been able to go all the way through all the Gospels. I'll do that this week. But the widows. Every time it mentions a thief in the night and the night coming of the groom, it's speaking of the rapture. When it speaks of Jesus coming in the day, that's the day of the Lord. That's the second coming. Now, is that completely consistent with Scripture? So far it is. And really, you know, we're all students of the Bible. If you can find an exception, I'd love to see it. But so far in my studies, I haven't found one. And that's huge. That is huge. Because it makes sense. The rapture is pictured in the night as he pulls his out from the world just shaking their fist at God. So what are some of these differences that we can know, not from opinion, but from the Bible, about these two distinctive events? I'm not so focused on the tribulation today. I do believe more and more that that could be a nuclear winter, and I'm seeing if there's any exception. But you know, what is that? So the name of today is whoa, whoa, whoa. No. The title of today is Alleluia. He is coming. Amen. Let's remember as we look at these things, and some of them are bad, but let's remember these are markers that Jesus is about to rapture the church. Whew. That should be encouraging. If for no other reason, so all killing can stop. Because once we're raptured out, the world has 7 years. That's it. God has given us 2,000 years since the resurrection. But it's coming to a time where the ark door will shut. And the last one to be saved will be saved. Let's go through some of these differences. I was pretty amazed. I thought there would be like 5, 6, 7 of them. Came up with 14. So let's go through these. At first, with the rapture, believers will meet Christ in the clouds. In the second coming, we do not meet Christ in the clouds. And you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we just learned about it. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The second thing is in the rapture, the raptured Christians go to heaven. And then we're in heaven for the tribulation. In the second coming, Christians return to the earth with Jesus. Like that song we sang a couple weeks ago, We Will Ride. Interesting, it was a huge victory song, and it was a little battle doing it, but we will ride with the armies of heaven. We will come back with Jesus in the second coming. We will be prepared to do battle, but we don't do battle. It's not going to be a battle. God's going to open his mouth. That's it. Whew. Thirdly, in the rapture, the whole earth is not judged. In the second coming, the whole earth is judged. Then again, the rapture, the whole earth is not judged. People are taking out. With the second coming, the whole earth is judged. And what you can do is take these and look at some of those verses maybe that caused confusion, maybe made you think mid-trib or post-trib. Put it through this test. See. Number four, the rapture could happen at any moment, at any time. When we're reading 2 Thessalonians, Paul is wanting them, they think they've missed the rapture. And he's wanting them to understand, no. Yeah. That's why he deals with the rapture first thing in 1 Thessalonians. And then some of their other ideas about the last days, he wrote about in 2 Thessalonians, about the day of the Lord. So the rapture could happen at any moment, at any time. And herein is a pretty big problem with mid-trib and post-trib. The Bible points out many times that no man knows the day or the hour when Christ is returning for his. If it's a mid-trib rapture, that's 3.5 years in. We would know the day and the hour. If it's post-trib, when the 7-year tribulation is over, then the rapture would be there. And again, we can count down the 7 years to that rapture. So we would know the day or the hour with post-trib rapture. We would know the day or the hour with the mid-trib rapture. Trib, and for short for tribulation. Pre-tribulation rapture, nobody knows the day or the hour. It's consistent with Scripture. So the rapture could happen at any time, at any moment, at any time. The second coming only occurs after a period of 7 years and many detailed biblical events described in Revelation chapters 4 to 19. Incidentally, let me point out another concept in Scripture. It talks about the Lord is going to take that which is restraining away, and then, you know, the world's going to get crazier. Well, what is that restraining? That's God. It's God's Spirit. Well, how is God's Spirit keeping evil things from emerging now? Because God's Spirit lives in us. We're restraining things. But if we were not here, there would be far less restraint. Now, God's everywhere. But for sure, He lives in us and we live for Him. And that makes an influence and a difference. But if all Christians were out of here, that is, I believe, the restraining. Many, many scholars believe that as well. Now, here's an interesting one. Number five. The rapture is not in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. Anytime you're reading in the Hebrew Scriptures about the coming of the Lord, often talks about the day of the Lord, that is the second coming. The rapture is in the New Testament. It is in the Bible. People say, it's not in the Bible. Well, it is. Rapture is from the Latin word rapturos, which is the Latin word for snatched away. So when the Bible says snatched away in the Latin, it was rapturos, and they took that word rapturos, and the English word for rapture, the English word for the Latin word rapturus is rapture. So it does occur. The next note on number five, though, is the second coming is predicted throughout the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. There's, as we've recently said, for every one prophecy about the first coming of Jesus, there's eight about the rapture and the second coming. Eight times as many. That's amazing. The sixth point, the rapture involves believers only. People ask often, can you get saved during the tribulation? I believe you can, based in part on Revelation 7 and other scriptures. Somebody says nobody gets saved during the tribulation. They got a lot of scriptures to explain. But how do people become Christians? Stella, what if we're not here? Nobody's going to tell them. Romans 10 talks about how can they hear unless somebody tells them? How can they know unless somebody explains it? So, yes, technically people can get saved during the tribulation, but it's going to be a lot harder than it is now. And people... some people say, well, so if I miss the rapture, not a big deal, I'll just go in the tribulation, get saved. That's not a good plan. Because if somebody won't get born again here and now when there's not a lot of persecution, I have a hard time believing they're going to come to the Lord when there's a guillotine there if they say yes to Jesus. Number six, the rapture involves believers only. And another thing, and we mentioned this often, we won't be able to witness anymore once we're raptured. Who will you witness to? Other Christians? Or are saved? You witness when you go to heaven? Everybody there is saved. So there is coming a day and an hour when all of a sudden you'll no longer be able to tell anybody about how good God has been to you so that they might be saved. Every person that you're supposed to or need to tell, you need to tell before that day. What will people do? How will they explain it? You know, I've studied that for years, listened to a lot of theories, read a lot of theories. Here's one thing I think. They're not going to say, oh, it was the born-again Christians who got raptured out of here. That's not going to be the headline. It might be the aliens took them. That's what some people believe. The apostate church that's still here, people who go to church, but they're not born again. They're not serving the Lord. Not truly born again, John 3. When they're left here, what will they say? Oh, we're the apostate church. That's why we didn't go. They're not going to say that. They're going to say the apostate church has been taken out. Those freaks that talked about being born again all the time, they're finally gone. Now maybe we can have church. They'll probably say God has removed the tares and we are the wheat. When that's backwards. God just collected the wheat and left the tares. I don't know exactly. You know, different groups will say different things. I do know what we will say. How can I know that? How many of you have been out to, and it is so beautiful. Carson and other people worked really hard on the prayer garden in back. How many of you have been to that prayer garden before? Oh, y'all need to go get a blessing. Y'all need to go get a... It's just right back there. And there's a cross. And there's a rock there that looks like it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't, but it looks like that rock Jesus was laying on. But when you're walking up to the place you go to pray, the stones you're walking in, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It's the way to get saved with the Bible. Those stones will be here after we're gone. If anybody wants to get saved during the tribulation, tell them to go. Maybe leave if you're concerned about somebody unsaved. Say, look, if I ever disappear, go to the prayer garden at the bridge and do what it says. Do what those stones say. It's interesting. I was chilling a couple yesterday, and they immediately picked up on it. They said, oh, for the rapture. And I said, boom. Boom. Praise God. So the rapture involves believers only. The second coming involves all men and women on the earth, both believers and unbelievers. And you think, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you just said we're not going to be on the earth, right? We come back with him. Which means we will be riding onto the earth. And we will be apart and we will see things we've never seen before. And we will both be jubilant at our King of Kings, and I believe we will also be heartbroken at the devastation. And that's maybe why in Revelation 21, after being in heaven, Because that's deep in to Revelation. It says God's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. Maybe. This is conjecture, but it's strong conjecture. Maybe those tears are over who we didn't tell. I recently mentioned an old friend, Clay Roberts. Years ago, we went to people. It was amazing. I was invited to Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Friends churches, Quaker churches, Assembly of God churches, Catholic church. Spoke there twice. Praise God. Most of them didn't invite me back because I spoke about being born again. That didn't really sit with their new theology. But we were at a Quaker church. I'll never forget it. And a guy, a 17-year-old from Clay's neighborhood came. And he was on the front row. And I shared music and stuff. And told some of my testimony and got sharing the gospel. Everybody was praying. This young man was just squirming. Just squirming. I mean, God was all over him, trying to convict him. And he was resisting with everything he had. And you may have noticed that sometimes on a Sunday, I go a little long lingering on the gospel, going over and over the gospel. You may wonder, why is it? I mean, these 20-minute gospels. Explanation. Most of us know the gospel. Most of us do. But not all of us. And see, I don't think, well, I'll get another shot. Part of that might it be help, but that young man didn't come forward. Didn't pray the prayer. I thought, well, we'll invite him back to the next thing we do. The following week, he's out there playing basketball with his friends. Falls over. Massive aneurysm. 17-year-old died before he hit the ground. I hope there was a moment between when he was sitting on that front row and the moment he was standing before God. But I don't know that. I don't know that. So that was the time that maybe I'll get another shot was kind of burned down on me to not think that way. Number 7, the rapture occurs before the day of wrath. The second coming concludes the day of wrath. Say again, the rapture occurs before the day of wrath. The second coming concludes the day of wrath. And number 8, the rapture contains no reference to Satan. Why is that? He's still alive and well on planet Earth during the tribulation. So after the rapture is the tribulation. But let's just for now leave that blank. After the rapture. After the second coming, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So it's consistent. Placing the second coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation where the millennium is. And again, a warning. When somebody says they're amillennial, that means they don't believe in a millennial reign. A literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is very, very scriptural. Number 9, in the rapture, Jesus comes for his own, for Christians. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his own. That's a good one. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his own, for Christians. I hate using that word. I shouldn't say hate using that word. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his own, for Christians. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his own. We're riding back with him. And let me explain what I just said about it. I don't hate the word Christian. It just doesn't mean to other people what it means to you and I. When we say Christian, we mean a born-again person who's following God. That's not what everybody means. Some of you heard, years ago, I was at a music store. It was years ago when I worked at a music store teaching. And somebody came up buying stuff for their church, and their speech just publicly was just peppered with profanity. While he's saying, I'm buying this for my church, I'm sitting there going, dude. So I was going to lovingly kind of correct him a little bit, and I said, sir, are you a Christian? And he looked at me and he said, of course I am. I'm an American. Now, I know you don't see this often, but that was a moment when old Pastor Dave was speechless. He was 30 feet away before I really, you're going to give, what, you're going to go to the gates of heaven with your citizenship papers? Or how does that even work? You get a passport or a green card? Come back here. He was already gone. Disappeared into the mall. But it made me aware some people think like that. That if they're born in this country and visit a church twice a year, by golly, they're a Christian. That doesn't. What bothers me is some pastor told them that. When we were going into denominational churches, we had a young man call back and say, yeah, I got saved when y'all came through a couple weeks. I met with my youth pastor, and he told me that being born again is just an emotional experience. It's not necessary to be a Christian. His youth pastor. That's when we started doing a newsletter way back when. I said, do you got a Bible nearby? He said, yeah. Pick it up. So turn to John 3. Jesus is the one that said, you must be born again. I didn't make that up. I didn't bring that to your church. He said, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I said, well, somebody led you into being born again, and somebody's telling you unscripturally that you don't need that. What do you think you need to do? So I think I need to find a better church. I said, that's what I think too. I wonder what that was like when he went to his parents. If they demanded he stay. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his own. For Christians, in the second coming, Jesus comes with his own. Number 10, in the rapture, Jesus comes in the air in the clouds. We just read that in Thessalonians. This is so important. In the second coming, Jesus comes to the earth, his feet touching the Mount of Olives. Notice Jesus comes to earth, comes, second coming. Look for comes or coming in any scripture or day. And it's talking about the second coming. The second coming of Jesus. That's two separate events. Now, I know some people, if you're post-trib, then what you believe is that we are raptured up, and then we come run back immediately with Jesus. That's not consistent with Scripture. And again, you've got a legal problem of all of us have been tried, found guilty, and Jesus was sentenced for us. Jesus on that cross endured the wrath of God so that we don't have to. When God is going to pour out his wrath on earth, if he poured it out on Christians, that would make the sacrifice of Jesus null and void. Plus, would try us twice for the same sins. And even man recognizes that that's not legal or right. You're tried once. Double indemnity. Can't be tried twice for the same thing. So we've been tried once, and Jesus paid the price. So before God pours out his wrath, he pulls us out. Number 11. In the rapture, Jesus claims his bride, the church. In the second coming, Jesus comes back with his bride, the triumphant church. We just read about that in Psalm 68. So in the rapture, Jesus claims his bride. The bride is the church. When you see marriage in the Bible, that's representing the rapture. It's representing Jesus as the groom, and the church as the bride. There's something very beautiful about that that we're going to come back to in just a moment. Number 12. And this is, again, every one of these can, it just illuminates. Just, at first I was kind of resistant to this. I was like, God, we do life lessons. We've never done it like this before. God's like, no, I'm trying to, I'm cheering stuff with you, write it down. So, number 12, in the rapture, only believers can see Jesus. It's only for believers. When you read something, the brides at night or something in secret, that's speaking of the rapture. Like a thief in the night, rapture. In the second coming, everybody's going to see him. Everybody. Believers will rejoice, and people who have rejected Jesus and persecuted Jesus will cringe. And every person will bow their knee. And their tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they're Christian or not. That's what the word says. So what we want to do is say that now. Not just I'm born again, but I'm born again and you're Lord. It's possible to be born again without making him your Lord, but I tried it. I wouldn't recommend it for anybody. I went through talking about word studies. And this is back when we had a Strong's. It wasn't on a computer. And I went through and counted the number of times that Jesus is referred to as Savior in the New Testament. He's referred to as Savior 24 times. 25 in some versions, but 24. So then I went through and counted the number of times he's referred to as Lord in the New Testament. 714 times. You think it's important? Yeah, the man that wrote the book did. God put it in there, didn't he? So it is important. It is important. So again, in the rapture, only believers can see Jesus. In the second coming, every eye shall see Jesus. Number 13, in the rapture, the great seven-year tribulation begins. Kicks it off. In the second coming, the seven-year tribulation ends. And the millennial reign of Christ begins. So you can see through some references, Day of the Lord and whatnot, that it begins to talk about the millennial reign happening after that. That's the second coming. That's the second coming. And number 14, the final one. We have listed many scriptural differences between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, meaning they are two separate events. The inference there is there's no other way theologically or scripturally to stay consistent and go with a mid-trib or post-trib rapture. Now, look, if you believe that, we can fellowship together. Now, don't be out in the hallway after church telling everybody, well, I was wrong. That ain't going to work. I put a lot of study in this. And a lot of men that I deeply respect have put a lot of study in this. Pastor Chuck Smith was conclusively preacher of Revelation rapture, to the point that all the Calvary chapels under him had to be pre-tribulation rapture, or they could not be a Calvary chapel. He felt that strongly about it. So it is an important thing, because if you think you have time to wait for the tribulation to get ready, you don't. We need to get ready now, because this is coming. And having studied the Bible for a long time, I've never seen things come together like they are now. Ever. I have a picture I've had for 25, 30 years that has Israel, has the kings of the east coming in, kings of the north, the Antichrist from Europe. It's happening. Now, will these things set up like this again? Could be. But they're set up like this now. I mean, to Ezekiel 38, 39. So Jesus says, when you see these things begin, look up. In Luke 21, 36, Jesus also says, be sure you get yourself counted worthy to escape. Worthy to escape. Escape what? Tribulation. How can we be worthy to escape the tribulation? By being born again. So if you're born again, you probably have been comforted by some of the things I've said, but if you're not born again, you're going, oh no. And you should. Yeah, you should. The scroll, this is a real scroll, a Hebrew scroll. It's got all of the Old Testament on it. It's over 100 feet long. We unrolled it in here before. It is believed to have survived the Holocaust and communist Russia. It's discovered you have to offer it to see if any family is connected to it for 10 years before it can be offered to the public. We put it out Thursday because we were in Psalm 68 and Moses and Joshua and others in the Hebrew scriptures would hold the scrolls up and march. And they would quote Psalm 68:1. It says to the chief musician, Psalm David, a song. But this is what they would say. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. After Thursday, I looked that up in the New Living Translation. Listen to this. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Rise up, O God, and scatter your enemies. Let those who hate God run for their lives. Later in that chapter, it says, our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. That's a reference to Antichrist. Incidentally, Antichrist is not anti and against. It's anti, like antipasta. When you go to an Italian place, you get antipasta. The Greek is like the Italian. Does that mean they're bringing a plate that's going to fight with your pasta? No, it means they're bringing something in place of your pasta. Is that important? Could be very important. How so? There's a fellow that has written on his hat, vicar, which is vicarious, in place of Christ. Big hat, tall hat. I'm sure you've seen it. It's a Pope's hat. He is referred to as the vicar of Christ. In the place of Christ, he presents to people, and they can come to him and receive forgiveness. Not in there. About going to him to receive forgiveness. The Bible points out we go to God, and God forgives us. He is the only high priest. In Psalm 68:20, it says, our God is a God who saves. The sovereign Lord rescues us from death. But God will smash the heads of his enemies, crushing the skulls of those who love their guilty ways. Strong, isn't it? And then it closed, that chapter closed. You can listen to Thursday online, but the chapter closed with this. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Reminded me of that praise song, sing to the north, sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God, his excellence is over Israel. And his strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. We desire a relationship with God, but there's a problem. We've messed up. Every one of us has committed a sin that separates us from God. And we can do good for the rest of our lives, and it's not going to be enough because it's already broken. Isaiah 53, which is a chapter forbidden by rabbis for Jewish people to read. They have readings in Isaiah that go up to 52 and then start in 54. That's more than wrong. But Isaiah 53:3, and Isaiah 53 presents Jesus. That's why that's so important in the Old Testament. If you read that chapter to a Jew and don't tell them where it is, they will believe you're reading in the New Testament. And you can say, that's not the New Testament. That's your book. Isaiah 53:3 says, he, speaking of Jesus, is despised and rejected by men. We want to be like Jesus? That's part of it. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. We sang that earlier. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It's interesting to me how many times we, as Christians, try to act like we're the good crowd. We're the good people. We're the righteous people. And yes, we should be, but we should be camping 1 foot from hell to reach people. Not miles away so it doesn't taint us. Every one of us, and as a church, we need to be more active in outreach and reaching out. And some of the outreach things we've done with COVID, we got shut down going into prisons, going into jails, going into hospitals. There's a lot of outreach that got shut down. And so, we're trying to see people come to Jesus, help you guys do this. Or workplace evangelism is part of that. Students sharing their testimony is part of that. And maybe you got to go witness to a rough crowd or you know, a little rough around the edges. You're being just like Jesus. It's interesting that two men went to worship and one of them said, Jesus, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. The other man beat his chest and said, forgive me, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus had a choice about who he was going to hang out with, the religious proper or the people that were hungry and broken and sinners, and everybody knew it. He made his choice. We simply follow him. He made his intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with them, the people who were condemned. And the New Living Translation at verse 12 says, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. If you're a rebel, if you've ever done anything wrong in your life, Jesus died for you. He bore your sin. What does that mean? When he was on that cross, let me put it like this. First Sunday of the month, we have communion. We're going to worship in a moment and have communion. Jesus offers us this cup of salvation. If you're born again, it's a great symbol. The night before a Passover celebration, the Last Supper, Jesus gave them the cup to drink. But if you watch closely, Jesus said, I'm not going to drink this anymore. Why'd he do that? There was another cup at Passover. Cup of judgment. We get redemption. Cup of redemption. Jesus' cup. Think of everything you've ever done wrong poured into a cup. Your worst activities for your whole life. And now everybody else in this room dumped in a cup. Now the sins of everybody in North Carolina, the sins of everybody in the United States, sins of everybody alive on the planet dumped into a cup. The sins of every person who ever lived dumped into a cup and he drank it. For you. So that right now you could choose to be born. You could choose to renew your faith. You could choose to rededicate yourself. He died so you can do that. The groom, when he wanted to be married, would go to the bride's house and sit down with her father. And he would pour a cup and drink from it and offer it to the bride. And if the bride accepted it, that meant there was a union. But he turns to go for what? To go prepare a place for her. And these were things they said. Now he goes to prepare a place. How does he know when he's coming back? Oh, this gets so good. He goes home and he's inviting his wife to live on his family place. So he goes home and begins to build a house on his parents' land. And of course, if he's wanting to get married quickly, he's just going to put up a tent and go, I'm done. Hallelujah. Time to get married. But no, the father comes back and goes, that's a tent, son. You got to build a house for her. And then he puts a lean-to on the house. Praise God, I'm ready to get married now. No, son, you're not. You got to build a house. So he prepares a place for them. And if you asked him, when are you getting married? He'd say, I don't know. Ask Dad. Because one day Dad walks up watching him build, and he goes, it's time. It's ready. All has been made ready. Invite them in. Think of the cup Jesus drinks on our behalf, on your behalf, so that we can drink the cup of redemption today. If you're not born again, that cup's not for you. If you're still rejecting Jesus as your Savior, that cup does nothing for you because you reject what it stands for. If you ask Jesus to forgive you, that's deeply symbolic. Now this, it doesn't change into anything. We don't believe that. Some people believe it magically changes into literal blood, literal body. We don't teach that. The Bible doesn't. They're symbols. Very potent symbol. Jesus is about to pull out his own. And there is going to be 7 years of hell on earth. And then Jesus returns in the second coming. And man will attempt to fight against God. But that won't last long. And then we go into eternity with our Savior. And all that depends on what you believe right here, right now. Because if you've been born again, that's your ticket. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. But if you've not been born again, you're going to go through that 7 years. And God set it up like that as an encouragement to be born again. And an encouragement to be ready. Because this could happen at any moment. Don't gamble with your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming here and dying and being resurrected on our behalf. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, without your sacrifice, we don't have anything. Got no way to approach you. Lord, but you've made a way. Lord, thank you that you made a way to ask you for forgiveness. Say, God, I messed up. Please forgive me. Wash me. Make me clean. Forgive all my sins. And we can do that right here, right now. Right from where you are. We can turn to him once again. Say, God, I need you. Or maybe turning him to him for the first time. But let's, if you're a believer, don't miss the moment. Stop and look at the cross in a new and fresh way. And as believers, we should pray and say, you know, we believe in you, Jesus. You died for us. But if you've never prayed that, pray in that prayer. God bestows his forgiveness on you as you believe he died and rose again. And you ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. And that can happen right here, right now. Let's pray together out loud. Maybe you're wondering if your sins are too much. Maybe you've gone too far. This doesn't apply to you. Yes, it does. For the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So pray with me out loud if you want fresh forgiveness, fresh anointing, or perhaps you've never prayed this prayer. Pray with me now. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me so I could be forgiven. I've done wrong things. And I've not always done the right things. And I need your forgiveness, Lord. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me and make me clean. Give me a boldness to tell others. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you that anybody who prayed that prayer has received your forgiveness. Some have received it once again, but some have received it for the first time. And Lord, we want to stop and give thanks and celebrate with heaven over one person who asked for forgiveness. Let's give the Lord a hand for what he's doing. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now we're going to enter into communion. And if the guys want to bring the communion tables up. And we're going to let you guys come to the table. If you're unable to rise, one of these guys will see that. And we'll have somebody go around. If you're unable, but if you're able, we're going to have a time of worship. And remember what this communion time is all about. We sang it earlier. You know, once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy. I am broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. As I was here this weekend and kind of celebrating some of what the Lord's doing and what he's done over all the years, I was reminded there's a saying in ministry. However much God is going to use a man or a person, he has to be broken to that depth. And I think of all the Lord has done. And he's a good God. And I thank you, Lord, you put broken pieces back together again. Lord, thank you that we can come to you today with broken pieces, broken lives, broken relationships. So, you know, once again, I'm going to focus on you, Jesus. I'm going to look to the cross. I'm going to give thanks, even though I don't understand everything that's going on. I'm going to give thanks when I don't understand anything that's going on. I'll give thanks when I'm surrounded by trials and persecution, Lord. I'll give thanks when nobody seems to understand me. I'll give thanks when you're the only one standing with me. I'll give thanks for my brothers and sisters. Give thanks for this church. Give thanks for the family that started it. Give thanks. Thank you. Let's worship and you can make your way to his table. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death, and many times I wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. We pour out our life to you, Lord. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Yes, I'm full of praise once again. I'm full, yes. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full, yes. I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Lord, it's amazing that you offer to call us your friends. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend Jesus. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for being our friend, for dying for our sins, and then living to make intercession for us. We have no better friends anywhere than you, Jesus. And we thank you for calling us friends. Lord, we've been called a lot of other things. And to think a righteous God calls us his friend. Lord, that's more than we could have hoped for or prayed for. And yet, it's one of the many gifts you bestow. Lord, thank you that you were also beaten that we might be healed. And Lord, if there's any suffering physically, I ask that you would use communion, the moment, to heal them, to heal their bodies. Lord, your word says that many not understanding communion may have died. And so we will fully understand the fullness of your healing. And Lord, we thank you that we look forward to being glorified with you and worshiping with millions and millions of followers. Lord, thank you that worship is a little taste of heaven. And Lord, thank you that we've been given that taste today in this service. But help us not forget, there's people out there that can't worship you because they don't know you. Help us to tell them. Help us to tell the broken, the hurt. Help
us to tell the rebels, the prostitutes, the junkies, those living in the street, anyone that will listen, may we tell them of your goodness and love. The night you were betrayed, you took the bread and you broke it, and you said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Take it and eat it and remember me. Remember me." Lord, I confess far too often, we don't remember you. We don't think of you. Lord, please remind us often to think of you and your heart towards the lost. Lord, thank you for your body being broken for us. We do remember. And we thank you. And we think of you. And we remember. And we partake. Let's partake. Jesus drank the cup of judgment to give us the cup of redemption. After the supper, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." Lord, you knew what you had to do when you extended that cup. You said, "This is a picture of my blood shed for you, for your forgiveness of sins." And Lord, thank you for the statement. It shows your death until you come. So we look back and remember your crucifixion and resurrection, but we also look forward to your return. We look forward to the rapture, the second coming, all the things you have planned. We don't have fear. We have excitement. And Lord, when we do fear, we don't understand. So give us peace that passes all understanding. And help us to offer that peace to our neighbors, to our coworkers, the people we go to school with, to our lost loved ones. Thank you for this cup. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for purchasing each one of us when we were not worthy of your blood. But you were willing to pay anything. You were willing to pay all. And you did. We thank you for this blood. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the symbol of your blood as we remember that you poured your blood out and you're coming back. We remember you, think of you, Jesus, and we look forward to seeing you. Let's think about Jesus. Let's all partake. Lord, we thank you for this, the Lord's Day. Lord, thank you for all the many children's ministry helpers in there. Lord, thank you for Pastor Nick, all he does with the kids. Lord, thank you for Matt with the youth. And Lord, the Thomans and Fishers with the homeschoolers. And Lord, we reach in any group we can. With you, with our Bible. Lord, help us to do it the best way we can. Because the clock is ticking. Lord, thank you for this day. You've given us to tell somebody of your goodness. So, Lord, before the sun may set, may we tell somebody that doesn't know you how good you are, how loving, how kind you are, that you would come here and be beaten and die for our sins. Lord, we thank you. Lord, and it's a good and awesome God that would give us these words to pray over your people. The Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine on you until the day you see him in the clouds. May you be surrounded by his grace, his peace. May he lift you up. May you be healed and filled with him. His peace, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace for yourself and others, and a love for those who know him, and a love for those who don't. In Hashem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. God loves you. I love you. And little children, love one another.